All war is a result of the fallen nature of man. All war is a result of a misalignment with God. It's all a result of sinful nature, sinful behavior. And war will always result when you have a people that do not believe in a sovereign God. If you teach people and indoctrinate them with the ideology that there are no absolute truths, that all truth is subjective to the individual, it entices people to fulfill every desire that comes across their mind. And so as we see the tragedy that took place in Uvalde, it's so heartbreaking, and there's so many people speaking on the issues and speaking of gun control and all the different things that have kind of sprouted out the discussions. But there's not enough discussion amongst the believers of the real root of the issue, and that is that we are teaching children in this generation that there are no absolute truths, and that good and evil is subjective. It's however you perceive it. And we're helping them to arrive at a place where they believe that there is no judgment of our life on this earth, that there is no day of reckoning for the things that we do, that there is no God. Well, if there is no God, there is no future. There is no hope. And so we find people without hope do desperate things. And so what I would encourage you is be people that are sharing the light of Jesus Christ to our children, our grandchildren, to our neighbors, and show them the love of God and let them know through your life, through getting to know you, that there are absolute truths, that there is a right and there is a wrong, and there is a righteousness of God, and that we will be judged according to that righteousness, that everyone will face God. We'll either face him as our Savior or as our judge. So again, all wars are the result of sin. Someone is misaligned with God, and they're letting that play out in their lives and forcing that view upon us. Look at James chapter 4, if you would, with me this morning. James chapter 4 and verse 1. Some wars are more just than others, but all wars are the result of sin. James asked the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. They come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members. It's those temptations to have things that are not ours, wanting and coveting other people's things, and making the decision, I'll do anything to get it, because there is no judgment, no one to answer to for my behavior. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, if you would. Romans 3, 10. All wars are the result of sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouths is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And here is why: there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what we're dealing with in the society today. Our children are coming up in a society that is telling them there is no God. That religion is about philosophy. It's about a behavior. It's about your conduct. It's not about a relationship with a living God who can work in your lives, who can direct you and guide you, and who can give you the power to live a life that is pleasing in his sight. That there is a thing that exists called righteousness. that a person must have a right standing with God. He's going to hold us accountable for his righteousness and how he has revealed his righteousness to us. The scripture says that there's no one who will have an excuse when they stand before God because of the things that he has made. We see that there is a God when we see the design of all the things in nature. We see the design, and therefore we see there must be a designer. War is inevitable in this life because we live in a fallen world, not because God has designed war, not because God has created sin. It is because man chose to disobey God, and that is the root of all war, disobedience to God. And so we really need to get a handle on the root of evil being able to be perpetrated. It's that people refuse God and that they align with the things of the world and the prince of the power of the air. Now, as long as there are men and women on this earth, there is going to be war. Because there's always a mixed group. You know that. It's always a mixed group. Believers and non-believers. Those that are sold out for Christ and those who would sell out Christ. You have the apostles and you have then the Judas Iscariot among them. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 8. As long as there are people who have no fear of God, they're going to seek to rule and oppress those who get in their way. But God has raised up government and authorities to bear the sword of his righteousness. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in verse 8. And I would say this, there's an issue going on right now within schools that say that they're worried about putting police officers on campuses, that it might freak the kids out. Let me tell you something. Having a police officer on your campus is less of a freak out than having a guy come into your room with a gun. God raises up people to bear the sword to protect the defenseless. Ecclesiastes 3:8 tells us there is a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. War is inevitable, folks, in a fallen world. It's not always going to be this way. God has a plan. We know the final chapter. We know that there's going to be a wonderful day when there will be no more temptation, no more enticement, no more evil, no more wickedness. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. Just go to Romans 13 verse 2 and turn left. The Bible says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. According to Jesus, wars are going to increase as we get closer to the coming of Christ. Wars are going to increase. We're going to see more and more of that type of activity, and we're seeing it today. We're seeing darkness unleashed all over the world. And there are so many things happening covertly that we don't know anything about. Satan's always at work. He's always busy plotting and planning. But God. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. Turn there with me. Wars are definitely going to increase in number and intensity as the day of the Lord approaches, folks. Matthew 24, verse 6. Again, the Bible tells us, this is Jesus speaking, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars and see that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. which means war is inevitable. Jesus told us that there are going to be wars just as sure as Jesus Christ is going to return. Just as sure as there's life beyond the veil of death, on this side of heaven, there are going to be wars because people are misaligned with God. And I believe when Jesus said that it's going to increase towards the end, it is because he knew in advance, he knows past, present, and future. He knew that mankind was going to turn to a place where we teach our own children to disobey God. We indoctrinate them. We encourage it. We entice them. We tell them beyond a shadow of a doubt, you came from apes. And then when they act like animals, we act like we're surprised. It's true. Jesus knew what was coming, and we're seeing it. There's a societal change. Our society is normalizing sin. It's normalizing disobedience. It's taking the word of God and the warnings of God, the commands of God, and watering them down and helping our children to learn that sin isn't really sin. When we stop calling sin what it is, then we stop appreciating the need to be saved from the penalty of it. So if you don't hold your children accountable to what God says is appropriate, not what the world says is appropriate, quit following the rule of the world and follow the rule of the Word of God, and our children would have a chance. And maybe we would see less of the violence that we see that took place there in Uvalde. It's so sad. I have had a pit in my stomach since the moment I saw the first news on it, because it is just, I know it's beyond comprehension what that community is going through and what those parents must feel, family members. And I'm just really struck that I just never saw so many interviews with children, especially the little children. I've never seen that before. And they're interviewing, you know, 6, 7, 8-year-old kids and putting them on the television. Then they're talking about their fears. It's a horrifying, petrifying event, and they will be struck by that for the rest of their life. And yet we're looking for all these external reasons why these things occur, refusing to look internally. The issues are internally. There are those that are out there with mental issues, mental problems, and there are people that are also out there that's not about disorder, but there's a whole lot of disobedient people that is the root cause of a lot of these issues. And there are mental issues that are taking place in people's lives. We live in a fallen world. The genetics of the body is changing, and things are confused and mixed up chemically in people's minds. But the best two words in the whole Bible are still, anyone? But God. He's still sitting on the throne through all of it. And as people are trying to work out how we can escape those type of things that took place in Uvalde, again, it's a mistake, I believe, to look at all these external things. Blaming the police, blaming this, blaming that. You know, we know all, we've heard so much of this story about what did not take place properly and how maybe the children would still be alive if the police had went in sooner. We've seen all of that. But all of that is just minutia that's spinning around while the core is still the internal problem of misalignment with God. That's the problem that we are dealing with, and it is plaguing the society in which we are living today. Jesus said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So I would tell you that one of the greatest things that we can do as Christians, especially when we have Christian brothers and sisters that are going into battle, and whether that is the battlefield of war around the world, or if it's even the battlefield of protecting our children in our schools, the best thing that you and I can do, the best engagement that we can have, is to put it into our daily plan of life to pray consistently for those people that God has called to bear the sword to protect the defenseless. Be prayer warriors. You can do that. As people are wondering, what can I do? Or maybe you feel completely helpless. I can't do anything. But actually, you have one of the greatest powers in all the universe in your own hands. And that is to pray to the living God that he will act on behalf of his people. Here's five things if you like to make notes and write these lists out. Here's five things that as believers we should be praying for when our soldiers, when our brothers and sisters and sons and daughters are at war. Number one, we need to pray for divine guidance, direction, and wisdom for our national and our military leaders. Wisdom, direction, guidance from God. Number two, we need to pray for the safety of our military men and women. Pray for their safety. Pray that God would put a hedge of protection about them. Number three, pray for God's will and his purposes to be accomplished, because we don't always know what God's purpose is that he's working through the misbehavior of mankind. The crucifixion of Jesus the Christ, his own son, it was allowed by God to fulfill his purposes. In the book of Acts, it tells us clearly that it was God's direction, it was God's plan that his son would be crucified. But he worked through the disobedience of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to make that happen. People that had murderous hearts, he worked through that to complete his purposes. So we need to pray for God's will and his purposes to be accomplished. Number four, we need to pray for swift resolution to the conflicts that put our men and women in harm's way. Pray for resolution. And number five, and this may be the most important, pray for our enemies. Pray for our enemies. Pray for the salvation of the people, the soldiers that are fighting on both sides of the conflict. Pray that God would move upon our enemies' hearts and that they would experience God's grace, his mercy, and his love. That they would turn their hearts towards the living God. And then we might find alignment with God. In every marriage that's struggling, somebody is not aligned with God. Someone is misaligned with God, and therefore their marriage is falling apart because somebody is misaligned. When both people in a marriage align with God, the marriage thrives, because God blesses people that are aligned with him. And the result of being aligned with God, according to Scripture, is joy, is peace, is love, is goodness, is kindness. It's all the fruit of the Spirit in operation. But we see just marriages, spouses, it's such a microcosm of the whole world. That's why the love of God, the displaying and the practicing of God's love, it begins at home. As God's representatives on earth, we're to be proactive, folks, in defending those who are defenseless. Proactive in defending those who are defenseless. Look at Psalm 82 in verse 3. The Bible tells us that we are to defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. General George Patton commanded the tanks that were dealing with the issue at Bastogne. The Battle of the Bulge. It was the largest battle ever fought by the U.S. Army. It was at Bastogne, Belgium, December 16, 1944 to January 16th of 1945. We lost 90,000 people in that battle. Can you even imagine that? Vietnam was 58,000. Imagine we lost 90,000 Americans in that battle. And the Germans lost over 100,000 troops during the Battle of the Bulge. I want to read you a portion of a phone conversation between four-star General George Patton, the commander of the 3rd Army Division, and the head of the military chaplains. It was a phone call that took place December 8, 1944. It was just 8 days before the German Army's massive surprise attack on the town of Bastogne. This is George Patton speaking to the head of the chaplains. I wish you would put out a training letter on the subject of prayer to all the chaplains. Write about nothing else, just the importance of prayer. Chaplain, I am a strong believer in prayer. This army needs the assurance and the faith that God is with us. With prayer, we cannot fail. Urge all your men to pray, not alone in church, but everywhere. Pray when driving. Pray when fighting. Pray alone. Pray with others. Pray by night and pray by day. Pray for the cessation of immoderate rains, for good weather for battle. Pray for the defeat of our wicked enemy whose banner is injustice and whose good is oppression. Pray for victory. Pray for army. And pray for peace. Memorial Day is dedicated to honoring all of those who have sacrificed their lives in service of this great nation. Those who sacrificed their futures so that you and I could enjoy these freedoms and liberties that we enjoy every day of our life and so oftentimes forget what we have. When I hear people running down America, it just curdles my blood. And I would suggest to you, get out more. Travel the world, and you'll kiss the ground you walk on when you come home. Travel the world and see how we've been blessed by God. See what this nation really is, how we're held together, that we have a judicial system that works, comparatively speaking, to all of the world. We have freedoms and liberties compared to the rest of the world. There's no one like this. There's no other place like this on the planet Earth. God has blessed us uniquely as a distinct light to shine for His glory. And that light has been dulled greatly in the last several years. But again, I would say God is alive and well. The final story is not complete. Amen. New Mexico has many sons and daughters who've laid down their life for the cause of liberty and justice for all. We have a great military history and a history of volunteers. They call Tennessee the volunteer state. I think it's when I, you know, really looked into this, I think the volunteer state would be better called for New Mexico, because there's been an awful lot of lives, New Mexican lives, that have been laid down so that you and I could sit in this church today and not have the worry that somebody's going to come in here and shut us down because we're worshiping our God in the manner we choose to worship Him in. The Santa Fe National Cemetery is a national shrine which serves as a reminder of the veterans who helped preserve our freedoms. The cemetery was established in 1870, and the number of soldiers laid to rest there is over 68,000 soldiers in that military cemetery, the National Cemetery in Santa Fe. There are soldiers there who are who served in every war since the Civil War. Lives laid down for freedom and liberty. Anyone here ever heard of R.C. Gorman? Yeah, there you have it. Well, you might not know this, but Taos artist, for those of you that don't know R.C. Gorman, his father, Carl Gorman Sr., served in World War II in the Marines as a Navajo code talker. And, you know, there are those that know the code talkers by a different name, the wind talkers. And just to let you know, it wasn't just Navajos, but the first 29 of the code talkers were Navajo. But throughout the war, there was about 500 code talkers in all, and some of those came from different tribes as well. So it wasn't just the Navajo code talkers. Code talkers served in all six Marine divisions, Marine Raider Battalions, and Marine Parachute Units. And they transmitted messages by telephone and radio in their Native American language, and they developed a code that the experts of deciphering codes, the Japanese, could not break the code of the Navajo language. And they developed a code within the language that even other Navajos that weren't trained in the code, they couldn't break the code either. They had no idea what their Navajo brothers were talking about. So there was a Navajo who was taken captive by the Japanese, and they tortured him because they found he was Navajo, and they'd heard this was going on, but they didn't know how to handle it. And he came back. He survived, and he told his Navajo brothers, I had literally no idea what you guys were saying. So it was a code that was used during World War II that one of the commanders who was at Iwo Jima said that we would have never taken Iwo Jima had it not been for the Code Talkers. So R.C. Gorman, his family, they're a part of that history of New Mexico. And a large number of the 400 Navajo Code Talkers were from New Mexico. Navajo Code Talkers took part in every assault the U.S. Marines conducted in the Pacific from 1942 to 1945, Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Peleliu, and Iwo Jima. Navajo Code Talkers were also used in Korea and Vietnam. Of the roughly 400 Code Talkers who served during World War II, 13 of those men were killed in action. Half of the original 29 Code Talkers are buried in Santa Fe. Did you know that? So most of us know of December 7th, 1941. What does that date represent? Pearl Harbor. All right. When the Japanese decided to provoke war with the United States of America by attacking Hawaii. I think it was Oahu, and they attacked it at Pearl Harbor. It's the date, according to President Franklin D. Roosevelt, it's a day that will live in infamy. You remember those famous words as he described the Japanese attack at Pearl Harbor. It was the act that propelled the U.S. into the Second World War. More than 16 million Americans served in the war. Over 405,300 died, and more than 291,000 Americans of these deaths were combat deaths. It's amazing when you really look at this. Most of us, however, we know December 7th, but we don't know what happened December 8th, 1941, when the Japanese bombed Clark Field in the Philippine Islands just a few hours. It was about 10 hours after they bombed Pearl Harbor that they went to the Philippines and they began bombing there, and they bombed Clark Field. In September of 1941, 1,816 men from New Mexico, the 200th and the 515th Coast Artillery Regiment of the National Guard, deployed to the Philippines. They were there to help shore up the Filipino defense of Manila Bay, which was a strategic position in the Pacific. So from the time that they got there from September to December, they were doing sort of army games and preparing for what might take place. Well, 3 months after they got there, December 8th, the day after Pearl Harbor, just one day after the attack, Japanese bombers invaded the Philippines. When the battle for the Philippine Peninsula of Bataan ended in April 1942, the Japanese had about 72,000 prisoners of war. Approximately 12,000 of those were Americans, and more than 1,800, 15% of those were New Mexicans. New Mexico had the highest per capita representation of any state in the country. On April 9, 1942, the depleted and weakened Filipino and U.S. forces surrendered to the Japanese, becoming prisoners of war. For 7 days, they marched at Japanese gunpoint 65 miles north to a railroad station. Anyone who fell out of the line was beaten, tortured, or killed. The prisoners did their best to save the fallen, carrying or dragging victims in the oppressive 100-degree heat. Filipinos would tried to sneak water as they were walking the road, tried to give them water, tried to get food to them. If the Japanese saw them, they would behead them for that. It was a horrible, horrible situation. They were given little or no food or fresh water. Dysentery and other diseases claimed many of them. Once at the railroad station, surviving prisoners were crammed into boxcars and taken another 45 miles. Those who survived, who were forced to march another 10 miles to the prison camp, where beatings and torture resumed. It's estimated that more than 25,000 died on the march before reaching the camp. Of the 1,816 New Mexicans originally deployed to the Philippines, 829 never returned home. They died either during the battle on the march or in the prison or died after the 1945 liberation of the Philippines, succumbing to injuries or disease sustained during the march or imprisonment. So even though they got liberated, many of them died after they were liberated. Billy Graham, when speaking of our fallen soldiers, said they have handed us a torch, and we have a responsibility to see that they have not died in vain. Do you agree? They have handed us a torch, and we have a responsibility to see that they have not died in vain. And I would say today, as we remember the fallen battles, the fallen soldiers of the battles that have been waged throughout the years, that we are reminded of what the Lord said. Greater love has no man than this, than you would lay down your life for your friends. That's John 15:13. So let us not neglect the freedom and liberty that was bought and paid for with the blood of America's sons and daughters. Let us exercise our freedom to assemble and worship and serve Jesus Christ. And let us not neglect our great responsibility to protect and defend those who cannot defend themselves. Let us honor our fallen soldiers. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor in this place. And we just pray, Father, that you would have your will on this earth. We pray for those that are lost today, that don't have a personal relationship with you, Lord Jesus. We pray that they would give their hearts to you, that you'd present yourself to them in such a way that they could not deny you. And that your Holy Spirit would move upon the hearts of the lost, that they would receive you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that we're praying for peace in the midst of a world that's hostile to the things of God. But you told us this would be the case in advance, and yet you gave us a commission to go into all the world preaching the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of grace and love and mercy and peace and kindness and goodness and forgiveness and justice. We pray today, Heavenly Father, for all those families that have just been destroyed by the horrible atrocity at Uvalde. We pray that you would envelop them with your comfort, that they would sense your presence with them, because, Lord, nothing could bring them peace but your presence. Blank them, Lord, as they are grieving the great loss. Lord, fill their hearts. Lift them up, Lord. Brace them up. Carry them, Lord, when they can't walk. Help them to get one foot in front of the other, to make it to another day in you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of those that are working to help those that have mental issues, Lord. All those in the field, Lord, that are doing their best to help those that are struggling, Lord. We pray for your hand to be with them and your hand upon those who are having mental issues, Lord. We know that you can give us a clear mind. Your scripture promises it. And so we pray for you to move upon the people of our land. Make us whole. Give us a heart for the things of God and reignite this nation to be the light to the world that you call us into existence to be. We love you and worship you today. And we're so thankful, Lord, for the men and women, sons and daughters, who laid their lives down that we might enjoy the freedoms of this nation. We pray for their families today. In Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone said, amen. Jesus loves you all. Let's remember what this day is all about. Let's remember those that have given their lives and sacrificed so we could be here today. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.